Book of John. Oh, I'm excited. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. I'm excited. You know, really, for me, I'm doing pretty good getting through John. We're at the 11th chapter, and there's just 21 chapters. For me, it ain't too bad, Brother Jim. Now, I just want you all to relax today and just enjoy yourselves. It's a little warm in here, but I'm thankful it's warm and not cold. But I want you just to make up your mind that you're just going to sit and let God's Word soak into your heart and your soul. I've done give my... Is this thing on, brother, or not? Is it on? Okay, I can't... Is it on? I can't tell if it's on or not. I hope it is. Can y'all hear me out there? Can you hear me in the back, Tommy? Okay, all right, thank you. My voice is a little bit messed up, and so that's the reason I say that. I want you to have your Bibles. We're going to read about four separate places here in John chapter 11. Anyway, what I was going to tell you was I'm excited. When I get through preaching through the book of John, I'm going to do something I want to do for 20 years. That's preach on the life of David. Buddy, I want to tell you one thing. You talk about a trip. The life of David. Unbelievable. Did you know David's going to be in the kingdom? You're going to be in the kingdom. The Bible speaks of the resurrected David, the throne of David. That's something else. But his life is an amazing, amazing life. David's probably one of the most prominent characters in the entire Word of God. I'm looking forward to this. I do not know of a subject in life that's not covered by his life. And man, I'm telling you, he gives me such encouragement. I'm thankful for David. John chapter 11, we preached last week on being disappointed in God, how that Mary and Martha was disappointed in the Lord not coming when they thought he ought to come. And from the response I got from you folks, it must have done some good. I think that's a pretty common thing to be disappointed because God doesn't move sometimes when we think he ought to. This week I'm going to preach to you one of the greatest principles and the most powerful principles in the Word of God. And it's in verse number 2 of chapter 11 of the book of John. Everybody there say amen. Amen. Now before we leave today, do not let me dismiss without singing a verse of a song, okay? Please don't do it. Flag me. Verse number 2 says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Go to chapter 12, flip the page over, and verse number 1, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment. Now, this is the situation that the writer's previously talking about. Remember, writing it from a historical, after-the-fact context. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly. Underline that. Very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Sounds like the liberals to me. I got to throw that in there. They all the time talking about wanting to help people. If they do, why don't they give their personal wealth away? When somebody starts talking like that, you got a Judas on your hands. They're looking to put money in their pocket every time. Mark it down. I love this Bible. Anyway, verse number 6, "This he," Judas, "said, not that he cared for the poor," Hillary, "but because he was a thief," liberals, "and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she hath kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." These liberals need to learn that they're living in a fallen, wicked, depraved world, and they ain't going to make everybody not poor. I think you ought to help the poor. There's God's people ought to help the poor. No question about that. But you ain't going to. Hey, a man won't work. You ain't going to give him enough money to fix him. He's going to have to. He's going to have to do without food. Amen. That's what the Bible says. But anyway, I ain't preaching on it. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I got to get off all that because that is not at all what I'm preaching about. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, verse number 6 of chapter 26, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. Now, this account of John chapter 11 and John chapter 12 is given in all four Gospels. Number one, that's going to tell you that this is an important happening that occurred. God's going to put it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, something about what this woman did that day. Now, all accounts have different aspects of the situation. They're not all given in the same light, but all four Gospels hold it. So the first thing I want to say to you this morning is this. You're not reading just something to pass through one time. If God puts it in one time, it's important. If God records something four times, it's really something you want to pay attention to. Close attention. Well, he says there in verse number 6, now when Jesus, he said verse number 7, there came in him a woman having an alabaster box. So keep that in mind. A very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Another account says she poured it on his feet. This account says, you know what the truth is? He poured it on both his head and his feet, and it was for his burial, an expression of her faith that he was going to die for her sins, and then also an expression of other things. And I'll tell you this, we'll get on that in a minute. Verse number 8, but when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. How'd you like to do something that everywhere the gospel was preached, there's a memorial to you concerning what you did for Jesus? Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is the last reference that I'll do. Luke chapter 7 is the other one, but Mark 14 is as far as we're going to go in reading the scriptural account of it. Mark chapter 14, and this is where we'll be staying for the rest of the message on this account. Mark chapter 14, verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And here's something that we find. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. By the way, a pence was a day's wages at that time. You don't look at it as nothing. It was a day's wages. Did you know that that actually was more than a year's worth of work? A year's worth of work was in that alabaster's box. That's why it's called very precious, okay? One of the reasons it's called very precious. Then he said, and then this is what the next thing after said, 300 pence been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Now, keep that in mind. They murmured against her for what she did. Verse 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I want to preach a message today entitled Broken and Spilled Out. And I want to give you the essence of Christian life and ministry. Again, just to say in emphasis this, that this is recorded in all four Gospels. It's a very important event but it's even a more important principle of Christian life and Christian living. There's three things I want to talk about. I want to talk about the box, and I want to talk about our Savior, and I want to talk about you and I. The first thing is the box and the ointment. This was an alabaster box. I asked Karen if we had one. Those of you who've been to Israel know that alabaster boxes are sold to tourists in Israel a lot. Mom, do you still have an alabaster box? You used to have one that you got in Israel. We couldn't find it, but an alabaster box is made out of limestone carbonate. Okay, it has streaks through it, and it looks a lot like stalactites. You'll see the streaks through it. Very, very beautiful stuff, and they make boxes out of them to keep something in very, very precious. They're also kind of brittle in the sense that it's not really hard to break them, but the very fact of how they're made and what they're made of and what's kept in them signifies the preciousness of the box and what's inside the box. As I said, it has streaks through it. It's real pretty. Any girl in this church would like to have an alabaster box sitting on her jewelry deal or her dresser. They're pretty. They dress things up. And again, they signify something within it that's very, very precious. Now, the next thing that was not just the box, but the ointment that was in it. The Bible said it was ointment of spikenard or spikenard. And the Bible said this ointment was very precious. Now, anytime the Bible says that something is very precious, it is very precious. It's just not precious or just not nice. It's very precious. To understand the preciousness of this oil, you have to go back to the Old Testament. God gave Moses, in the building of the tabernacle and the setting up for the priesthood, the prescription. And by the way, if you could do this, you could probably get rich on this. How many would like to own a perfume company or something of that nature? I was reading about a man by the name of Max Factor. Has anybody ever heard of Max Factor? Well, he's a man who back in the 40s and 50s United States developed and promoted the business of makeup. And probably in every house in this church, Max Factor affected your life because makeup, okay? And he got that to be accepted culturally and so forth, and then got super, 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 super rich off of it. Because if you can have something all the women in America are using every day, you're going to get rich. Amen. So anyway, what I'm saying is this, that even those kind of things, but you go back to the Old Testament, God gave Moses the formula for making the anointing oil for the priest. Okay. There were three people in the Old Testament that were to be anointed in offices of the Lord: the prophet, the priest, and the king. When David was a small boy and he was called out of the shepherd's field to Samuel, Samuel had his horn of anointing. And whenever they finally brought David up to there and Father Jesse, Samuel anointed the head of David and anointed him to be king of Israel. The prophets, you remember whenever Elijah and Elisha and different prophets were called, those prophets were to be anointed with oil. Priests were to be anointed. They were the first ones. And for a priest to take his office, he was to have the anointing oil poured upon him. The anointing oil was very, very precious. It was made by the design of God, and it was for a lot of different purposes. One was to set him apart unto the work of the Lord, and the other was to have the power of God upon him. Many people still yet to this day, and this we're losing it in our generation, but used to, when people would pray for the preacher, they would say, "Oh Lord, anoint him with the power of God. God, give him the unction. God, give him the anointing." Because they knew this, that the anointing was so precious. If you didn't have the anointing, you didn't have nothing. Can I tell you something is still true today? If you don't have the anointing, you got nothing. And this oil was used to anoint. It was also very costly. It was very precious. It was used, as I said, for anointing prophets and priests and kings. But anointing oil was also used for medicinal purposes. It was used for healing purposes. It was used for burial. And in this situation here, the anointing oil she poured on Jesus Christ for his burial. She was saying by that act that Christ was going to die for her sins and be raised from the dead. That she believed the gospel that he would die for her sins. So this oil speaks of something that has lasting value, very precious. It's something that you wouldn't just throw around anywhere, that you wouldn't just expend on anything. It speaks of even saving and building up and something of treasure that you might have for a special time. Something that's in reserve, something that's very special. Now, the Bible said she had the alabaster box, and the alabaster box was full of this spikenard oil. And the Bible said she did something. Now, watch this. The Bible does not say that she pulled the plug, watch this, and poured a little bit out. The Bible said she broke that box. And when she broke that box, she poured that oil on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that, by the way, when you break an alabaster box, it shatters. It goes into hundreds of pieces. It just shatters. There's no retrieving it. And this is an important principle here we're getting to. There's no retrieving it. And by the way, when she broke it, she was going to lose all of the precious stuff that was inside, right? Wasn't going to be just a little bit poured out. Everything was going to be broken and poured out. She broke the box, and then she didn't just let it fall on the ground, or she didn't take it and put it on her face, or she didn't take it around the room to different people. She poured every bit of this precious oil out on the head and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's something interesting. Remember, we're talking about the box. There were those who stood around. First of all, they said two things. First of all, they said, "What a waste. You just throw that away. There was better uses for that." And the second thing, the Bible said they murmured against her. Keep this in mind. That's amazing to me. But I kind of understand, knowing the world as I do, what they were saying. But Jesus said this, watch, that the breaking of that box, the pouring of it out on him, that she was a wise woman and that she did not waste it. And in fact, she had, by the deed she did, caused a memorial of her life to be preached with the gospel whithersoever it went in the world. And by the way, she is now recorded in the eternal word of God for all time. As for the act that she did, I don't think she wasted anything. Amen. She didn't waste anything. Now, let me tell you a couple of things and we're out of here. Number one, this box of spikenard oil broken and poured out is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of Jesus Christ. The box represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in Matthew, it tells us when you take the Lord's Supper, he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body, watch this, which was broken for you." Jesus Christ took his body and allowed it to be broken for our sins. In Isaiah 53, it says he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that when he was taken in and arrested, that he was scourged. And when they scourged the body of Jesus Christ, they literally broke him open. The Bible said they buffeted him. Buffet is an English word which means to stand near a man and to beat his face until it busts the hide open, till it breaks the flesh open. Jesus Christ's body, like the box, was broken for you and I. He was beaten. When he was nailed to the tree, his body was broken. When they came by and pierced him with a spear, his body was broken. And by the way, in Gethsemane, his body was broken. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ's body, when we take this bread for communion and we speak of his broken body for our sins. But then there's the anointment, the oil that was inside. What was that? This is an amazing thing. I had a man tell me this one time. He said, "Reggie, do you know what your body looks like after it's laid in the floor of a kitchen for 2 weeks?" I said, "No." He said, "It's oil." This is amazing. What was inside this body? Oil. But oil is a picture of something. Oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Ghost. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. This ointment inside the box speaks of something about Christ. It speaks of his inner life. All that he was inside his body. His soul and his spirit. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he allowed his life to be broken and spilled out for you and I. He offered himself, the Bible said, through the Holy Ghost. By the way, his blood was poured out. His body was broken and his blood was poured out. But before he ever died on the cross, before his body was ever physically broken, Jesus Christ lived, watch this, a broken life. He had no home to lay his, nowhere to lay his head. He had no place to call his home. He said, "The birds have nests and the fowls there and so forth, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He did not live for himself. His life was broken for our lives. His whole life was poured out. Watch this. His broken life was poured out in love. He went about doing good. Listen to me. He went about doing good. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He did all these things. He poured out his life in love. He poured out his life in service. He poured out his life in healing. He poured out his life in teaching. He poured out his life in saving people. He poured out his life in sacrifice. And he poured his life out in substitution. Now, the third thing, his body was the box. His inner person was the ointment. But the third thing was, it was precious. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, which you received from the vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And Jesus' blood is called precious, and this ointment that was inside the box was called very precious. The old song says this, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood." Let me tell you how precious the blood is. There is not one other thing in this universe that can wash away your sin. That's how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. In all of the world, in all of the universe, there's only one thing this morning that can take away my sin, and that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his body was broken and his inner life was poured out so that I could be saved. Now, I'm telling you right now this morning, I watched this deal this past week about Carnegie, Rockefeller, Ford. Ford died with, how was it? Did you know Ford died with more money? No, Rockefeller died with more money than all the Gates, Buffett, Trump, and all of them have got together in today's money. I'm telling you something. Christ's blood was worth, by the way, what's his name? The banker, J.P. Morgan. Did you know he literally rescued the federal government when it was broke at the turn of the century with his own money? That's how rich. But did you know all the wealth of those men put together today is not worth one precious drop of the blood of Jesus Christ? All the money and all the gold and all the silver and everything this world can offer you is not worth one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's the only thing. That's why it's precious. And we ought to never let this world take the doctrine of the blood of Christ out of our lives, because it's the blood that saves. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. I said, I tried to tell myself I wasn't going to get excited, but I've already got excited. I want to tell you, when I think about the precious blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only thing that stands between me and hellfire is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's precious to this old preacher this morning. Amen and amen. Oh, our goodness and our kindness and our good works and our religion and our righteousness and our ceremonies and our worship and all of that cannot save us, but it's only the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying it's precious. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the precious life of our Lord. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood was poured out, and the blood is precious today. Let me tell you something. Whenever we stand before the Lord, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad I had a Savior whose body was broken, whose life was poured out, and it was precious. By the way, his life was poured out. He didn't keep it for himself. It was poured out at Gethsemane. The Bible said his sweat was a great drops of blood. It was poured out at Gabbatha. They beat him and scourged him where he was not recognizable as a man. When I told you a while ago, buffeting, did you know Isaiah says that his vision was marred more than any man? That means they beat his face till you could not recognize him, but nothing but a bloody pulp of flesh and bone. No picture Hollywood will ever put out can ever portray what Jesus Christ looked like and went through for our sins. But he was also broken at Golgotha. And where they drove nails into his hands and nailed him to a cross and speared his side, he was broken for our sins. Now, watch this today. We have a Savior whose body was broken, whose life was poured out, whose blood was precious. But you know what the world calls it? A waste. You say, well, Reggie, I haven't heard anybody say Jesus wasted. Oh, you've seen it every day. When a man rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, you wasted it. When a man ignores it, I can't believe that people don't have any more concern for their soul than they do. This church and every church in Wright County ought to be packed with people standing outside wanting to get in to worship the God that died for them on the cross. The one who gave them the freedoms that they enjoy and the blessings and prosperity that they enjoy every day of their life, and who shed his precious blood for their sin. But men say it's a waste. They're sitting and watching ball games this afternoon. They're playing games at the house. They never even thought about getting in their car that God has given them and drive to a church and worship the Lamb of God. They say it's a waste. You wasted his... Let me tell you something, Smaylin. If you are rejecting Jesus Christ, and if you're not saved today, you're just like those people who say it was a waste. Jesus, you wasted your blood as far as I'm concerned. The apathy, the unconcerned, in their despisement of Jesus Christ, they wasted him. This, I'm telling you something. Our educational system despises him. Our government now despises him. It's on every hand, they despise the Lord Jesus Christ. And ignoring him and putting him out of the discussion and every nativity scene that is removed from every courthouse or public grounds in America is rejected and saying that he wasted his time shedding his blood for our sins. Even in their religion, they call it a waste. Oh, we'll get to heaven on how good we're living. Let me tell you what you're saying. If you think it's on how good you live, you're saying Jesus wasted his blood when he poured it out for you. In their hatred and irreverence for God, they say that he wastes. Be honest with you, this world wouldn't give a dime for Jesus Christ. They want him out of here. They're trying their best to put him out of our culture and out of our government and out of our religion, out of every segment of our life. And they hate and they consider everything he did to be a waste. But I want to say this to you. What the world calls a waste, we call wonderful. Amen. We call wonderful the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. His life was not a waste. I'll tell you one thing. They're going to know it's not a waste when they bust hell wide open. And there will be an eternal memorial. I want you to think about this. The marriage supper of the Lamb, do you know what it really is? It's a memorial supper where we began an eternity of praise and worship and memory and blessing and honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who broke his body and poured out his life for our sin. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, they cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what they do in heaven. Amen. Did you know something? We ought to get on fire at this church. It's so on fire, people come and watch us burn. That's right. And I'm talking about getting on fire with worship. If we would worship like they worship in the book of Revelation, folks would come to see you that crazy. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. In heaven, they say, worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because he poured out his precious blood that we might be saved and not die and go to hell forever. Can I tell you something? The man in hell this morning realizes how precious the blood of Christ was and what he wouldn't do if he, what he wouldn't give just to go back and say, oh, that I wasted the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, 9, they say, worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. What are they saying? You were broken and you poured your life out, and worthy is the Lamb of God this morning. The older I get, the more I want to say, blessed God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb. Everything I am, everything I ever hope to be, all that I ever will be, I bow to Jesus Christ who shed his precious blood for my sin. Worthy is the Lamb. They stand before the throne of God as I preach this morning and cry, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That's what they're saying in church and in the heaven this morning. Amen. Boy, I tell you, every once in a while, you ought to say, Reg, you preach right on. I'm going to shout a while. Reg, you preach right on. I'm going to praise the Lamb of God a while. Let me tell you what your kids need to know. They need to know that if you came to church, that it wasn't something ritualistic. We just came here to do our Sunday deal. I'm telling you, if you don't believe nothing about me this morning, if I thought this was a waste of my time, if I thought Jesus wasn't everything, I wouldn't come here. I wouldn't go nowhere. But I tell you, he's everything. Amen. So we have the box and the oil and the pouring out, but we have our Savior, how his body was broken. It's a picture of our Savior. But I want to tell you something. That alabaster box, thirdly and finally, is a picture of you and I. Your life and my life is an alabaster box. The box represents your body and my body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. You know, God don't want me to go out here today, as far as I know, unless some kind of special deal and want me to die for his sake. He wants me to live for his sake. David said, shall I praise you in the grave, Lord? David wanted to live. And David wanted to praise God. And David said, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise the Lamb of God. He said, I will teach them of your glory in the midst of the congregation. David said, I want to go to church and I want to tell people who you are, God. Our body represents, the box represents our bodies. Now listen to me here. Here we go. What did he say? What about our body? Well, your energy, your abilities, your talents, your time, your effort, your dreams, your ambitions, your hopes. That's what this body's holding. Now I'm going to give you one of the greatest principles of Scripture. God wants your and I's body as a living sacrifice to be broken and poured out for His glory in honor of His gospel. When Jesus started preaching in the book of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the very first thing He said was this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That phrase, poor in spirit, means to be broken and humbled and poured out before God. Poor in spirit. Yield and surrender to God and His will for your life. I'm not preaching top of the water stuff here today. I'm preaching deep stuff here today. I'm preaching stuff that the Holy Ghost does inside people's hearts when nobody else knows what's going on. The Bible said God is nigh unto them of a broken and a contrite spirit. You say, Reggie, my body, the box represents my body, my life, my hopes, my dreams, my energy, my abilities, everything that I am. Inside is the ointment, the soul and the spirit, the inner life. God wants us to pour it out to and for the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to pour our life out in dedication and consecration and devotion to our Lord, to serve God and to serve other people. Can I tell you something this morning? If you are not allowing God to break your life and to pour your life out into service for God, you are wasting your life. And the world's going to tell you that if you allow your life to be broken, your hopes to be broken, your dreams to be broken, your ambitions to be broken, and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you pour it out in service to Him and for His glory, that you're going to be wasting it. They're going to tell you that you're wasting it. When we're broken, here's what happens. God's grace pours through the brokenness of our soul. Someone has said God's grace never flows out of us till we are broken. God gives grace to the humble. I want to say something to this church. You listen to me today. You are precious. Your life is precious. I believe our lives are so much far more precious than we even comprehend. We can never comprehend it outside of the truths of God's holy word, how precious our life on this earth is. Can I ask you something this morning? How precious is a godly grandmother to you? How precious is a godly grandfather to your family? How precious is a godly mother to you? When you're really on down the road of life, and you look around and see somebody whose life was poured out, broken and poured out for Jesus' sake, who put Christ ahead of everything, how precious is that to you? Our lives, God says, is precious. Can I tell you something? The energy and the ability and the talents that you have, the skills, the time, God said it's so precious. And then our lives would be poured out. I want you to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and I'll show you where Jesus, Mark chapter 8. Just flip back a little bit, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And I want to show you this principle given in Scripture. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Is everybody there? Say amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Please get there where you can read it as I read it. Verse 34 says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, listen to me, here it is. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. You know what that is? That's brokenness. That's where it's not about me any longer. It's not about how much I can get. It's not about how far I can go. It's not about how much worldly success I can have. It's about denying. Self-denial is brokenness. And may I say to you, If the preachers in America's pulpits would preach for 1 month self-denial, half these churches would be empty. Because they're not preaching self-denial. Most of this religion in America is about what's in it for me. But true Christianity is about self-denial, just like Jesus was self-denial. Living for Christ, living for God, living for others, not ourselves. He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross. That's another doctrine that is not preached in America any longer, is taking up your cross. And then follow me. Verse 35, here it is. Here is the essence of this whole message. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's not talking about dying and going to hell. It's talking about living your life as a Christian without letting it be broken and spilled out to serve the Lord. And you go into eternity with empty hands saying, I lived my entire life for me, not God and not others. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you know why the church is powerless in America? It's because we're not broken and spilled out. The Bible said in one instance that the smell, the odor of that instrument filled the house that they were in. Did you know a life that's broken and spilled out for God, it will affect everybody that comes in contact with it? Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 6. He said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said it another way. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not of it. He said, therefore, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul is saying, you're not going to waste your life serving Jesus Christ. You're not going to waste your life training your children for the Lord. But if you do it any other way, you're going to waste it. Let me tell you something. I tell you what scares the daylights out of me, and that's guys like David and his son Solomon, especially Solomon, who wrote such great wisdom, but in the end said it's vanity. They didn't live out what they had heard in their heart. Let me tell you something. You can write the book. Here's something to knock you out. You can write the book of Proverbs, but live wrong. And you know what Solomon said? I got me this and I got me that and I got me that. It was all vanity. This theme is clear through the Bible that we are not to live for the world's, what the world can do for us and what we can get out of this world. We're to live for the next world. We need Christians who bring their lives to Jesus Christ, allow God to break them, and pour their life out for Jesus Christ. Can I be honest with you? I never will forget. In 1982, when I surrendered to preach, a man came up to me about 3 weeks later, and he said this to me, and I never will forget it. He said, Reggie, I'm so glad to hear somebody answer the call to preach. I've been wondering, Lord, where are the preachers for the next generation? Where are the missionaries for the next generation? He said, Reggie, nobody's willing to let go of their life and give their life to serve the Lord. Now, I want to encourage you today. I'm going to give you just a little bit of this. Now, I've done a poor job of serving the Lord, and that ain't just, that's not fishing for compliments. That's the truth. But I am going to tell you this. I was 28 years old, and I had a goal of having 1,000 acres, and I had these things. And you know, I had it all lined out for Reggie. It was all about me. And the one reason I fought surrendering to preach so long was that I knew I'd have to break what I was doing. I knew it. And the devil was telling me, and the devil and the world and everything that the world teaches was telling me, you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to waste it. Now I'm telling you, you can say, that may not be your problem, but buddy, it was mine. And in my own mind, it's like, well, if I surrender to preach, if I serve God, then everything else I wanted to do in life, I won't tell you. just be honest with you. I wanted to make a lot of money. I wanted to own a lot of land. And I probably wanted to get into politics at some stage. That's just the way I, you know, kind of life. And I mean, it was totally about me. And Lord, if I go and serve you, Lord, what am I going to do with all my dreams, all my ambitions, all my hopes? And that's why there was such a war fought in my own heart. That's why I never forget that time, because that war that was fought there. But let me tell you something. I sat last night, Karen was gone, I was by myself. And I sat at my kitchen table going over this message, and I began to just think about, I just bowed my head and I said, Lord, the truth of it was that I would have wasted my life. I'm 62. And if I had not, by your grace, yielded to your call in my life, I would have wasted my life. And I'm telling you, it's like the Lord said, Reggie, I want to show you. How that losing your life, you saved it. Brother Terry, that's just the truth. And I don't want to get into details this morning, but there are just, it's like the Lord just unfolded and pulled the curtain back. And he said, Reggie, all the blessings, all everything right and good that you know came through surrender, came through losing your life. And you know what, Reggie? You didn't lose nothing, did you? I had to say, Lord, no, I didn't lose anything. Now, I'm not a good example of that because I know of people who have allowed themselves to be broken and spilled out in much greater sense than I have. You know, and I thought about Amy Carmichael, you know, who just decides that I'm not going to try to do what everybody else does. I'm going to serve the Lord. And you know, going down through history, you find these people, and by the way, the Bible's full of them. Can I tell you this morning something else you know about? That if you were to allow your life to be broken and spilled out for Jesus Christ, that people will call your life a waste. You will feel like it's a waste sometimes, and people will murmur. Now, I wonder what in the world they murmur for. Why would they murmur at someone who broke their life and poured it out for Jesus' sake? Because it brings conviction to them. And secondly of all this, they become jealous of the honor and the blessing that God gives to those who allow their lives to be broken. Can I tell you this morning this, that if some of you decide that I'm going to allow God to break my life, break me of my dreams and my hopes and my ambitions and my aspirations, and I'm going to just give whatever I am and whatever I have to him, that you know you would think that everybody would be happy for you. That they're not going to be. In the Old Testament, let me tell you, Abraham allowed God to break him. And by the way, breaking is a reoccurring thing. He broke him when he brought him out of Ur of Chaldees. He took him away from everything that was stable to him. He broke him when he offered his son Isaac upon an altar. You know what Abraham did that day on Mount Moriah? He broke it and spilled it out. And thought, God, this boy I've been waiting on all these years. Won't tell you, Daddy, something this morning, you mamas. You better give them kids to God, and you better not be joking about it. Because God gave them to you. And you better give them back to him. And you better get broke. Because the truth about it is, my kids ain't my kids. They're God's kids. If we say everything we are and everything we own belongs to God, everything that we have, we better mean it. Jacob was over there, and that night when the angel came and he wrestled with God, and that's what you're going to do. You're going to wrestle with God about this. I don't think anybody just walks up and says, bless God, I was born this way and now just this way. I just want to do what God wants me to do. If you don't have somewhat of a battle between your flesh and your spirit, I don't know. You ain't made out of the same junk I'm made out of. But old Jacob wrestled with God. Come morning time, Jacob said, Lord, bless me. And I want to tell you something. Old Jacob walked away from there. The Bible said that that angel touched the hollow of his thigh. And the Bible said Jacob halted from that day forward. Jacob walked in there just swinging two legs. He left out there doing this. But he left out there with the power of God on him. I want to tell you something. You'll never get the power of God on you till you're broken. until you've given everything you are, everything you own, everything you ever hoped to be to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it'd be a good exercise for you parents. Walk into that house and get them kids together and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, we want to give you this home." Walk across your yard and across your property and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, we want to give this place to you. And God, if you let us live here, we'll thank you for it. But God, if you ever take it away, we'll still love you and we'll still serve you. If you tell us to live here, we'll live here. If you tell us to leave here, we'll leave here. But God, we're going to break our life and pour it out to you." I'm going to be honest with you. And again, I want to emphasize, I've done a sorry job of, I think maybe, Brother Phil, I just broke the top half of the jar. Okay? But the truth about it was, I thought all that I wanted to do, I loved to do in life, would be lost if I surrendered to God. That was the biggest lie. Because I've got to do 1,000 times more than I ever would have got to done. What scares me is what I'd have missed if I hadn't given to God. But the devil told me this. He said, "Well, you surrender to do what God wants to do. You'll be off in Lululand. They don't tell where you'll be. You'll be off in some town. You'll be off in some little old parsonage sitting there like a duck in a dry pond. And you won't you won't get to enjoy life, and it's going to be misery." Brother Rice, my life has not been misery. I've had more fun than a barrel of monkeys. And it's getting gooder every day, amen? Going to turn into Tugger after a while. I'm telling you what, God's been good to me. God has poured out his blessings on me to the degree that I have poured out my life to him. God don't cheat nobody. God don't cheat nobody. God don't rob nobody. The old Christian killer Saul was on the road to Damascus. You know what God did with him there? He broke him. God, Paul allowed him to be himself to be broken, and then Saul became Paul, and Paul poured his life, rest of his life out for people. I'll tell you what, he's going to be recorded forever in the Word of God. It's a memorial. Everything you do for God, for his truly for his glory and for his honor, God writes it down as a memorial, and he never forgets it and won't let the world forget it. The Bible says this: whosoever shall keep his life shall lose it. You know, Brother Dennis, we tend to think, and we run from that because we tend to think that means God's going to call me to preach or call me to be a missionary and I'll be down in Haiti. And it might. I don't know. I'll just be honest, it wasn't for me. You know what, Brother Dennis, God wants you to do? He just wants you to give it all to him. Sink, swim, or die. Everything to him. He wants you to be willing to, if he said to, that you'd be willing to go. I never will forget one time. I was in the Philippines on a big old high hill overlooking the city. They were pointing out the psychic surgeon's building over there where them demon-infested guys do all that work. And I'd been subjected that week to more demonism than I'd ever been around in my life, and I was already about half spooked, you know. I looked across there, and Sister Gladys Cunningham standing right over about 8 or 10 feet, and I just looked across that city, and I said, "Boy, I sure hope God never calls me to this place." "Oh, don't say that. He'll call you." I said, "Sister Gladys, if he calls me, I'll go. He ain't called me, and I hope he don't. But if he does, I'll go." "Boy, it's dangerous to say you won't do something. God will sure try you." Well, maybe it is, maybe it ain't. But you know what? Brother Randy, there's been times when I wish God called me away from Norwood. You know, there's times when you want to do like David. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove and could fly away and be at rest." How many of you wanted to dream to someplace up in the mountains right next to the National Forest? Nobody lived within 5 miles. Boy, you'd really get the gospel out to everybody there, wouldn't you? Guess you preached to the hawks and the mice and the deer and the elk. Oh, and I'll tell you what God's going to do. I'm going to put you in the middle of people. People you can't hardly stand to be around. Amen? Amen. And you're going to make you minister to people. Here's what I want to tell you. Kenny, if you're building houses, you let God be the absolute center of whatever you're doing. Philip, you're driving that truck, you just give it to God. "God, if this is what you want me to do, I'll drive a truck till the tires fall off the wheels." But Lord, I'm going to do this unto you, and I'm going to pull my life out, whatever God you called me to do. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to do it. If he calls you into specific ministry, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm just saying this to you. You give everything you are, everything you hope to be, everything, all your dreams, all your ambitions, and you be honestly and truly willing for God to totally upset your life and change what's going on. And I promise you this, and I stand here this morning with my hand up before heaven, before God Almighty, and swear by heaven and earth. And I know it says not to swear, but I'm just vowing what God does not do anybody dirty. And you can't look at a man in this Bible who allowed God to break him and poured his life out, but what God didn't bless them 1,000 times more than they would have been. And the other side of it is you don't know how train wrecked and messed up their life would have been. We don't see that side of the story. But God honors people who pour out their life for Jesus' sake. And I believe this morning that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are turned perfect toward him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. And you know what I ask you to do this morning? I ask you to have a good old time with God this week. And let me tell you about this brokenness. We do not, by nature, allow God to break ourselves. Usually God brings things into our lives that breaks us. And in the middle of that process, then we yield and surrender and allow God to totally break us and say, Lord, the game's up. Whatever you say to do, I'll do. I was teaching Sunday school class this morning and I said this deal about you don't come to God on your own terms. You never say, Lord, if I'll do this, if you'll do that. You just need to surrender to God and say, Lord, if you say go to China, I'll go to China. If you say stay at Norwood, I'll stay at Norwood. But the main thing God is looking for is for you to totally, absolutely give everything you are and hope to be to Jesus Christ. And can I say happily to you that God will use you. God will bless you. I'm thinking this morning about Brother Terry and Sister Diane, their time of life taking care of their parents, and you wonder, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. It takes brokenness. It changes your plans, doesn't it, Sister Diane? But God uses that, and you never know how ministry God uses that. That's what I'm trying to say is when I can't, nor can you reach out and say, this is how it works. This is what God's going to do. I can't do that. For everybody's life in his church, it may be a different outcome, a different method or way that God works through that. But the secret is this. If you want joy and you want to come down at the end happy and you want to come down at the end and say, man alive, this is great. Amen. Give it to him. Say, Lord, thy will be done in my life. I'll present my body a living sacrifice to you. Let's stand together. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well my soul, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord.
Lord, O my soul, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Now, we're not going to sing that chorus, but right now, here's what I want you to do. I'd just like for you to approach the throne of grace right now and say, "Dear Lord, I am yours by creation and by redemption. And all that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I owe to you. And Lord, I believe by faith today that if I pour my life out for your glory, I won't waste my life. And Lord, I don't know what that means for me particularly, but right now, dear Lord, I present my body and all that I am within me to be used for your glory. And I say to you, Lord, thy will be done, not my will. And Lord, I'm going to do it gladly and rejoicingly, for I believe thy word. And Lord, I've looked back to the pages of Scripture, and I've looked around me, and I've seen and noticed those who allowed you to break their life and who broke their own ambition, broke their own world, and broke it and poured their life out for Jesus' sake in the Gospels. And Lord, you've not shortchanged those people. Their lives have been blessed for time and for eternity. And Lord, I'm going to trust you. And so, Lord, whatever that means to me, I commit that to you this Sunday, the last Sunday of 2015, to be broken and spilled out for your glory, for your cause. And Lord, though at times it may look like a waste, and though others may murmur, I know, Lord, that there'll be an eternal memorial, and that my labor in the Lord will not be in vain. Amen.